Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Time between their leaving bondage and entering the land of promise, a series of events, a series of very startling events, sometimes even troubling events take place. And each one of them is an occasion for them to take a good look at their heart. God's trying to make sure that their heart is right in the right place, as well as their bodies are in the right place in the land that they were going to be in. So today we want to look at the verse 39 through 45 of chapter 14. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 39. Now, I want to do this a little bit differently than I usually do. I'm going to start at the end, and then we'll flash back to the beginning, okay? So, I want you to look at the very last verse of chapter 14, where this particular event, this narrative ends for this moment. And the very last word of verse 45 is a name of a place. You see it there? It says Hormah, H-O-R-M-A-H. That sounds very much like many other names of that era and that sort of thing. But anytime you see a name, most times you see a name, God is so multi-layered in communicating with us. Oftentimes the name itself says something very particular. And this is going to set the tone for everything else. The name of that city means destruction. Okay? Already the tone changes, doesn't it? This is serious now. This is not just, let's just feel good and everybody be happy for the day. We can be happy for the day, but serving the Lord, even as Rich was singing about, that we just give our hearts to Him, give our lives to Him. And when we don't, it leads to consequences that we would rather not be part of our lives. So let's back up if we can, and let's figure out what takes place that got them to this place called destruction. Because we don't want to wind up in a place called destruction. So what is God going to say that's going to warn us, guide us, inform us, teach us, so that we don't repeat the same mistakes? You know, one way of learning is to learn from your mistakes. But there's one thing better than learning from your mistakes. You know what that is? Learning from someone else's mistakes. That's much, much better. And that's what we want to do today. So in case you weren't with us, it's been 2 weeks since it's been a couple weeks we've been leading up to this. But Israel had left bondage. They went to, in the beginning of chapter 14, they were on the verge of going into this land of promise. All they had to do was just go in and take it. God says, you're strong enough. Yes, there's enemies there. There's walled cities there. There's things there that it looks dangerous and scary. But we are able. God's able. And He sent 12 spies to kind of look out, kind of, you know, a little espionage, a little bit of military intelligence, so to speak, gathering. And they come back, and Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12, said, yeah, it's bad, it looks bad, it looks big, it looks tough, but if God's in it, let's go. And 10 of the spies come back and said, it'd have been better for us that we just died in Egypt. Or it'd just be better for us to die here in land rather than go over there and die at the hand of our enemies. Because of that disobedience, when God said go, they said no. God speaks to them, and that's what's the middle part of chapter 14. He says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Your children are going to get to go into that land, but you're not. So this is what happens the next day, verse 39. And Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. So all the things about God saying it's going to be delayed, you're not going to have this land of promise, your children are not going to grow up in a land of promise, they're going to pay some consequences because of your disobedience and so forth. And then verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning, this is the next day, all right, and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. All right, now we're ready to go. One day late, unfortunately. But now we're ready to go. In spite of what God just said, what they were mourning about in verse 39, they try something in their own strength. They want to talk about a defiant heart. And all the heart checks we're looking at here in Numbers, this is the heart check we want to look at. Now, defiance means, it's. Let me just give you a little definition. I got to read this because it's better than I could just recall out of my mind. To be defiant is to be presumptuous, which describes actions or sins committed with a willful, deliberate intent, often with a sense of arrogant pride or defiance against God's commands and authority. It all comes from the Hebrew root zedon. I won't get into the language this moment, but it means choosing to say, God, I'm going to do it my way no matter what you say. I'm going to have the outcome that I want no matter what you say the outcome is to be. By the way, in chapter 15, and by the way, these chapters are not arranged haphazardly, okay? Chapter 15, he begins by talking about what they do with a sin that is unintentional, and they have to do some things to remedy that. And then verse 22, 15, he goes into verse 30, he goes into what he calls presumptuous sins. You know, one thing if you say, oh, I messed up again. In other words, I wanted to mess up again. That's the difference. And it becomes very, 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 very serious. So this is sort of that teaching after the fact of what happens here. So here they are. And this is where we are. I want to just start with a simple idea. It's simply this. We must, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, we must test our hearts about the subject of defiance against God. Are we ever at the place where we just willfully, we're saying no when God says go? Or we're saying go when God says you're not going? Whatever it is. If we ever get to that point, we're going to end up in a place called Hormah. And we don't want to be there. So what are the characteristics that we need to look at in our hearts? Number one, a defiant heart listens first to self rather than to God. What do I think? What do I feel? What do I want? What am I reacting to? What am I reacting against? All those limits of where we wind up. So here's what's happened. I want you to skip back up if you have your Bible open to verse 25. This is now after they'd said no. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. This is God speaking. Tomorrow, that's the day we're talking about now. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now I want you to just, this is very simple geography, but they come down from Mount Sinai, way down in the tip of the Sinai Peninsula. So they've gone north to Kadesh. God tells them, go on north and take that land of promise. They say, no, we're not going north. We're going to go some other direction. So God says, okay, now I want you to go south. Head back toward the way of the Red Sea. Don't proceed into the land of promise. You go the opposite direction. Next day, verse 40, we're now ready to go. And later in this chapter, they go north. And then because of the destruction that rains down on them, they wind up going south anyway. They're going the wrong direction every step of the way. And the real thing is, God had said specifically, this is what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be, and this is the direction you're going to go. He says, this is the way it is. They said no, they said no, they said no, they said no, and the disaster is about to follow. The great news for us is, finding out what God says about most, if not nearly all, of the issues of life, God has put it in writing. You want to know how to get to heaven? God's put it in writing. It's simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You want to know how to live life? Go to the Ten Commandments. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. You want to go to the letters of Paul. You want to know how a church operates? Go to those letters that were written to churches. You want to know about the future? You go to Revelation. You go to Daniel. You want to know about our origin or creation? You go to Genesis. All of it's in this wonderful book, this 66-book collection that we call the Bible. And God has given us what they had yet to experience. Now, some of the law was being written down, but you understand so much of even the history that we enjoy in the Old Testament and all the New Testament is for us to enjoy because it is now complete. The great news is you and I can listen to the voice of God. The question is, are we listening to Him? Or are we drowning out His instructions to us by what our own heart is telling us? It's as if our own wills, our own desires, our own reactions scream so loudly that we can't hear God whispering in our ear, "Don't do that. Do this instead. I've warned you about this. I'm telling you this is the path of blessing." He has spoken. The question is, are we listening? So what is the remedy for this? Now, verse 41 says, "And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed." How did Moses know that? Because God had said so the day before. He just simply listened to what God said and took God at His word and said, "You might want to be going up there, but indeed you are not going to succeed." Here's the remedy. It's simply this: we need to listen to God alone. And you know what? It takes a little bit of effort because we have to kind of weed out and push the curtains back of even our own self-deception. Julie and I were reading, actually she was reading to me this morning a section from Oswald Chambers' Utmost for His Highest, and he uses this phrase that we can insert a spiritual fog in front of us. Now they make this sound very spiritual. Did you see that in the end of verse 40? "For we have sinned." Okay, Lord, we got it. We're claiming that. We own that. We're getting in tune with You, it sounds like. But it was a spiritual fog covering up what they really wanted to do, which is about what they're about to do. So what we need to do is make sure that we get to the point where we just listen to God alone. That we, in prayer, in meditation, and in the Word, stay with God until those thoughts about ourselves are driven out. And then we invite in the concept that God is all that we need. That God is the one who made us. The one who has sent His Son Jesus to rescue us from a life that is wasted and an eternity that is destructive. He invites us to listen. He invites us. And by the way, can I boil it down to one word? The remedy is to listen to God. We listen to God because we don't listen to Him. The remedy is simply this: we worship Him. You've come this morning to worship God. We've done it in song. We've done it in prayer. We're doing it in the Word. This should be time for us to just shove out all those other thoughts. And Lord, say, "I invite You to come in and speak to me. And I want it to be all about You, 100%. I know that's tough. There's all kinds of distractions, right? There's all sorts of things that take our mind every which way. We have a spiritual attention span that's even less than our regular attention span, which is not that big anyway. So this takes effort. It takes time alone with God. But this regular weekly gathering is critical. But our regular daily times of being alone with God are likewise critical. Because what's going to happen if we don't spend time listening to God? The only voice we're going to hear is the echo chamber of our own heart saying, "Do what you want. Yeah, you messed up, but there's no consequences. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do my own thing." And it always leads to a place called destruction. Some harm, some damage. Number two, a defiant heart values personal choice and devalues personal responsibility. Back to verse 40 again. It sounds really good, actually, unless you listen carefully. Here's what they said. They rose up early in the morning. They were enthusiastic and went up on the top of a mountain. Sounded like, "Okay, God, we're doing this publicly. You can see, everybody can see. We're up here. Everybody's going to see the show." That kind of gives you a little bit of an indication. Maybe if they'd been face down in the ground, understanding how wrong they had been, maybe it would have been a little different. But nonetheless, they're up there. "We're up on top of the mountain." And they said, "Here we are." Notice the first thing they say. "Here we are." It wasn't a concern about where God was, what God had said, what God was doing, what God may or may not be doing. It's all the focus on self. a focus on I can do what I want to do. Have you noticed we live in a world where everybody believes they can do anything they want to do? Have you ever talked to somebody where they are doing something that's just obviously, patently, starkly wrong, and they can justify it and blame somebody else? It's not my choice. It's someone else's fault. Well, that has a long history, by the way. It started in the Garden of Eden and will continue on into our future. It's not my fault. I can do anything I want, but if anything's wrong, it's someone else's fault, anything right, I can do whatever I want. Here we are. And we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Yeah, he promised it until he said, nope, that promise is broken. It's not going to happen. They're just ignoring what God had said. We've already talked about that. And then they said, for we have sinned. That sounds so good. But their actions are not showing any sort of remorse because they're disobeying God. Now, I don't know that God would have done anything different. I'm not suggesting that he would change his mind. But the proper thing to do would be, Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned before you. And we're going to accept whatever consequences is coming our way. See, repentance does not say, I can determine the outcome. Repentance says, I accept the outcome, whatever it is. Lord, I've sinned. You get to take the next step. You get to make the next move. And by the way, isn't God so gracious? By the way, he could have just obliterated this people group from the face of the earth. He said earlier, Moses, if you just get out of the way, I'll start over with you, a new family. You'll be the next Abraham. You get to be the big guy from here on out in history. Moses intercedes, and God was gracious to not destroy them. And even after the punishment they're going to endure for a number of years, he is going to get them to that land of promise. If you know your biblical history, you know that to be true. So God is great. But the fact is, even that sense in which they say we have sinned, the fact that they say it at the end of their little statement is an indication that they really didn't mean it. So what's the remedy? We need to learn the habit of honestly confessing to God our sins and accepting whatever the consequences are. Lord, I have sinned. I admit this. This is me. And by the way, this is where a lot of people have trouble. And I'm sympathetic because most of us in the room, if you've been a believer for a long time, like I have, there was a point where we were stuck on this point. So don't feel bad if this is you. I just want to lovingly nudge you to think a little differently here. And it's simply this, that we're kind of stuck on this point that I'm not as bad this would indicate that I am. If I admit that I'm a sinner and put my faith alone in Jesus Christ, that says something about my value. Well, your value is not in your performance, good, bad, or indifferent. Your value is that God sent a Savior because he didn't want you to be lost forever. That's where your value is. That's where your love is. And the smart thing to do is simply say, Lord, I trust you. I put my faith in you. And maybe you're at that point. Maybe someone's listening this morning. You're at that point and you say, I don't really know what that all is going to mean. Well, I don't know what it's all going to mean for you either in your life. But I do know this. This is what God wants to do in your life. And he'll start the process of changing you into the person he wants you to be. In fact, he made you to be. You can start an amazing adventure with him. If you're a believer in Christ, there's those moments when we mess up. Have you experienced that? I told you this was going to be a little bit somber today, didn't I? I warned you. The reality is those moments when we are so wanting to do our own thing that we would willfully sin against God, we need to come back to this point that we just confess we have sinned, and not rather than dictating the consequences, we say, Lord, whatever that means, wherever we go from here, I just want to follow you. Let's see the rest of the story now. He said in verse 41, you'll not succeed. And he says this very clearly in 42. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. God's not in this thing. The thing that you want to do is exactly 180 degrees out of phase with what God says you need to do. You're going north, he said go south. He said you got to wait, they don't want to wait. They're completely defiant in this. They're completely presumptuous in this. He says don't do it because the Lord is not among you. God is not leading you. That leads to the third thing we want to talk about, simply this. A defiant heart travels where God is not leading. And when you travel where God is not leading, you're not going to wind up in a place that is best for His kingdom and certainly not best for your own welfare and the welfare of others in your life. We need to address this. Now, he continues on. For the Lord is not among you, 42, 43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Why? Because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. If you decide to go your own way, don't expect God to bless you. That's probably the most simple things I've said this morning. All right? Don't go your own way apart from God and expect Him to bless you. If you go the way He's leading you, you'll always find His blessing. May not always be easy, may not always meet our expectations, but the blessing of God is going to be there. So he warns about the Amalekites. Let me read all of 43 again. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presume, there's the word, that's the word defiance, that's the presumptive sins that he talks about over in chapter 15. But they presume to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Now, if you were with us a couple Sunday nights ago, I gave you a bonus sermon in this series. We talked about the three ways God led them, three objects God led them. And you can watch it online if you'd like, but I'll give you the very short version, all right? When they were in camp during the wilderness journey, there was a tabernacle set up in the midst of their camp. They camped all around it. In the middle of it was the tabernacle. And a pillar of fire at night, it was glowing at night. In daytime, it was smoke, which was the manifestation of the presence of God. When that cloud moved, they just followed it. God was saying, I'm above you. They would also pack up the tabernacle, and they would pack up the Ark of the Covenant, cover it, and carry it on poles in front of the whole crowd. And that was showing the presence of God. So God was saying, I'm above you, I'm in front of you, I'm before you. And then he made two silver trumpets. And they would blow these trumpets. It would be kind of like the stop and start signals for the whole camp. And that was to say, I'm beside you. God saying, here's how I want you to live. I want you to live with the knowledge that I'm above you. I know what's best. I'm in front of you. I'm going to lead you to the best places. And I'm right beside you no matter what you face. And here they are going out to face the Canaanites and the Amalekites. And it says there, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. In other words, they willfully walked out of what... Sometimes we think, would it be nice if I just had a cloud hanging over my head to kind of like, oh, I'm going this direction. Or I heard a trumpet blast. Oh, stop. Or we had someone out there in front, you know, carrying the Ark of God, God's presence in front of us. We don't have those visual cues. If you're a believer in Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit within us. You have the Word of God in front of us. We have a God who rules over all things above us. But the fact was, they ignored all that and they went their own way. And they traveled where God was not leading. 45. I read the last word of 45. Let me get you all the way to that point. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell on that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. By that point in the story, that's no surprise, is it? That's no shock. That's not something unanticipated. But the reality is, their defiant heart led them there. And the reality is, our defiant heart needs to be addressed. There's some remedies for this. And the remedy here is simply this. We need to find His leading each and every day. Seek out and find His leading. It can be as simple as this. Lord, I have a plan for the day. I give you rights to interrupt it, to change it, or to stop it. Lord, I just want to follow your leading. Please allow me to hear your words of instruction from the Word of God or through the Spirit of God or some methodology. Help me not miss the cues of where to turn and where to turn, not to turn. Help me to listen to you. Help me to find your leading. That we would just get to the point where we are so sensitive to His leading. We need to honestly confess our sins, yes, and accept the consequences. We need to listen to Him alone from the Word of God. But then we need to say, as I live this day, as I take the steps that are part of this day, as I make the decisions that are punctuating the direction and the milestones through this day. That indeed, Lord, I want you to lead me. You alone lead me. I want you to be the one in charge. Now, some of you are parents. Some of you hang around little kids a lot. God bless you if you're in the trenches of doing that. But you think of a parent, child standing on a busy street curb and suddenly takes a few steps out in the road. In his mind, that's the exciting, proper thing to do. You as the parent know that's not where you need to be. You get back up here. And maybe you have to even raise your voice to get that child's attention to get them to a place of safety. The child may think, why am I being scolded? It's simply because the parent knows the danger, the parent knows what's best, and the parent loves that child enough to correct it. As we seek his leading, we need to come to this point of view that we say, Lord, I'm the kid on the curb. And sometimes left to my own devices, I'm going to step out into the street. But Lord, I need you to lead me. You know best. You're above me. You're beyond me. You're beside us. You're in front of us. Lord, I don't want to listen to my voice. I want to listen to yours. You know, it might be as simple as if you're following God's leading as this, is maybe just look in a mirror. What do you see on your face? Do you see a person that's happy, contented, filled with joy, confidence? Know you're going somewhere, doing something in this life that matters for eternity? Or do you see a face that's downtrodden and beat up? Or a face that's angry? Or a face that's defiant? What do you see? Here's what I want to simply ask you to do. It's simply this, to make a commitment to come to an examination of your own heart. Where am I before the Lord? Am I listening to him or am I listening to me? They were listening to themselves and they wound up in Horma, the city that was named destruction. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the first step is simply this. Stop trying to do it yourself and invite Christ to be your Savior. Believe that he died for your sins and trust in him. You know, I know sometimes we face a very skeptical audience when we say that, because we've been told so many lies in so many ways. There's been people who are followers of Christ that sometimes aren't living like it, and sometimes they may not even be like it, may not even be a follower of Christ, even though they claim it. And sometimes we can be hurt, sometimes we can be disappointed. But you know what? God is too good and too great to leave you damaged goods because of some hurt of the past. He wants to bring you to a place of healing and hope in the future. If you need him, trust him. Maybe you can talk to a Christian friend or family member that can tell you more about coming to Christ. You want to talk to a pastor? I know that's scary sometimes. We're a scary bunch, aren't we, Adam? But if you want to talk to one of us, we'd be glad to share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. We'd love to do that, pray with you. Don't put that off. Christian, follower of Christ, are you willing to take a look in the mirror and take a look into your own heart and say, Lord, where am I before you? Am I listening to your voice? Am I devaluing my own responsibility and trying to live my life the way I want to live it? Am I at a place where I'm traveling where God is not leading? We need to come back to God and God alone and say, Lord, I want to examine my heart. I want you to examine my heart. And Lord, when you lay your finger on some things in my life, I want to see real, genuine change. And I want to look into that mirror as I reflect on who I am. And I want to see a person that's filled with confidence because I know the Lord has my back. He's in front of me, behind me, and around me. I want to look into that face and say, that's a person that exudes love and joy and confidence because I know you. I'm not perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he expects you to obey and be trying to make progress in your faith in him.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.